Open your Bibles again now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. As we, again, remember these chapters and everything aren't in the original writings. Mankind in the last, I can't remember exactly when, but about 300 years ago, started dividing all this up into verses and chapters and sentences and all of that. In the actual original manuscripts, there are no punctuation marks. There are no sentences. There are no capital letters and small letters. They either wrote all in capital letters or all in small letters. But man, in his desire to make this more available to more people, has done all kinds of things to help us understand it better, and sometimes it does really help. We can all be on the same page quickly, and different things like that. And so, as Paul starts here, and he starts out with, "Let a man so account of us." There's always discussion about who's he talking about. Every pronoun in the Bible has to be analyzed about who is that pronoun referring to. And so, if you don't mind just for a second as we get started here, who do you think he's talking about when he says, "Let a man so account of us"? Right. Although, I'm not so sure at this point if he's including Cephas. He does include Cephas at the beginning when he says, "Some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas." But now, later on, he starts to bring up an issue about Apollos and Paul. And he's talked about those two specifically. So I'm sort of the opinion that he may be referring to just Paul and Apollos in this particular verse. And he's going to talk about it later as we get down a little further, that he's used himself and Apollos as figures for what he's trying to convey to them. Now again, my message today is to point out how important it is for every individual to have his or her faith based upon your understanding of the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you, when I stand up here, Lord forbid that anybody would believe anything I say because I said it. Whatever you hear that resonates with you, whatever you hear that doesn't resonate with you, what I would encourage you to do is to give it to the Lord. Give it to the only one who truly knows all the truth. And if you are a submitted believer, if you are a believer who desires sincerely that God would be in control of your life, that your life would align up with the truth of His Scripture, then you submit yourself to Him as your real teacher or the Spirit of God that lives in you. And so, when things come into our environments that, "Well, I've never heard that before," or "I don't believe that way," or anything else, I believe it's each one of our individual responsibilities, because each one of us individually will stand before God at the Bema Seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. And we can't hide behind Adam's excuse. "The woman you gave me made me do it." You won't be able to hide under my excuse. I will stand there myself before my God and give an account of my life. Now remember, one thing I want to really emphasize in all this, my sins have been forgiven and are washed away. Jesus Christ died for me and paid the price for every sin I will ever commit. And that issue is done. It's like they do it at camps once in a while. I don't think it's necessarily scriptural. But in camps once in a while, they sit around the bonfire and they prepare somebody in a devotional to think about all the bad things that are in your life or something, and you write them down on a sheet of paper, and then you all throw them into the fire together, and they're consumed, and that's like they're going to go away now or something like that. Well, I'm not so sure how scriptural sound that is. That's not how you get rid of your sin in your present life as far as behaviors and lifestyle and all that. There's a scriptural way to do that. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's like a closed deal. Once you truly have heard the gospel of your salvation and in whom you trusted, you believed it, and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that puts God's seal on that deal, and you can put that up on a shelf because it's done. You are sealed forever. But how we live our life, one day, each one of us, and we don't like to hear this very often, but we'll stand before our Lord and Savior and give an account of what we've done. Now, this isn't, Paul's going to say it later on, he's not writing these things to shame anybody or to make anybody feel guilty. He's writing these things so that we might learn from them, so that we might grow from them. And so in this process, Paul here, I believe, is talking about he and Apollos. He wants every person in that assembly to recognize both of them are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that second phrase, they're tied together, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, sort of tie those two things together. And so that's what's caused me to sort of eliminate Peter or Cephas from this group. I don't see Peter as being involved as the stewards of the mysteries of God in the context that Paul's dealing with this fellowship. But regardless of what it is, I think that's the primary us. But I believe there's in a secondary sense that every believer in Jesus Christ today is responsible to understand what it is to be a minister of Christ and what it is to be a steward of the mysteries. And so in our fellowship, I believe God is using all of those here that have embraced the truth of the mystery. You are a steward of that mystery today. Paul gave Timothy that charge. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, commit thou that to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so I believe every person who sees the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and his message becomes a steward of the mysteries. It has been committed to your trust. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time on some of the words that are used in this first verse. The word Paul says, a minister of Christ. Let's go back in our Bibles to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, because Paul, the English word there is ministers again. And this is, again, we're not all Greek scholars, and I'm telling you, I don't believe you have to be a Greek scholar to understand the truth of God. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I probably have a little more Greek than most of you. It's just like they used to say, just enough to make you dangerous. I have to pray a lot, Lord. When I go to the scriptures a lot of times, my mind is not unbiased. My mind is biased according to the revelation of the mystery. I am prepared to study the scriptures in light of right division. And so when I read passages, in my mind right away I start to think about right division, and then I have to come up with, well, then what is this really saying? How do I deal with it? Now, people that don't really understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message just invariably have to ignore a lot of parts of the Bible. We are charged with ripping out. We just will rip out the whole Old Testament. We just will rip out the Gospels. We just will rip out the Catholic epistles or the universal epistles. You just will rip all that out. You guys are all Paul. No, we believe in the whole counsel of God, rightly divided. And then they get all messed up about, well, you're being too picky then. Well, God is pretty precise a lot of the time. He tells people, here's the way I want it done, and don't do it any other way, or you'll be struck dead. And people were struck dead for doing it other ways. Thank goodness we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. How thankful we should be for that. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, who then is Paul? Or it could say, well, what is Paul and what is Apollos but ministers? There it's a different Greek word than it is in chapter 4. Here it's a word, it's diakonos. Like deacons, you've probably heard of a deacon board in churches, or there are deacons and deaconi or deaconesses or whatever they're called. In the Bible, there are women deacons and men deacons. But they are more dealing with the service to the fellowship or to the ministry. They were more concerned about the logistics of making everything work together for a certain purpose. And so that's what Paul uses the word minister in chapter 3. But now here in chapter 4, he uses a different word, which means, technically, it's a compound word, which means an under-rower. It was a marine term or a sea term about somebody underneath doing the rowing. It's somebody else is in charge. And so it has the idea of a subordinate acting under another's direction. And so when I read this as a minister of Christ, Christ is the boss. When I was over in Hawaii, I don't know if you're familiar with this, and I don't say this in any derogatory sense, but they have a language called, if I understand it right, pidgin. And they speak English in a language that we wouldn't understand a lot of the time. My daughter-in-law is an emergency room physician there, and the elderly women will come in that speak pidgin, and they won't understand her. She says, "Do you have a pain in your stomach?" The woman won't understand that, and they usually bring in a younger daughter that speaks English with them, and the daughter will say something about tummy pain or tummy hurt or something like that. And, oh, yeah. And they speak. Well, they even have a pidgin Bible there. I almost bought one, but it was too cheap. And also, it's hard for me to them it makes sense. It's almost like a foreign language to us. But I was in Walmart doing something I suppose you aren't supposed to, but I was quickly perusing it. And as I was doing that, they called God the boss. I mean, they speak in those terms. And for me, that's a little hard to look at that way. But in their language, it makes sense. That's what they understand. When they hear the boss, in their mind, that's God. That's why I've done this in here before. We can do it again just to make my point. How many of you know the difference between a number and a numeral? Anybody want to gamble? What's that?
A number is like divided,
would
be like a Roman numeral?
Well, yeah, a Roman numeral, and we use Arabic numerals. Dick took down his board. when I put a number up here and it looks like this, what is that?
One.
Now, did any of you see me write that? But every one of you saw something in your head, right? You saw a numeral. When I did this, you saw a numeral. It registered something in your head. That's the number. But there is a difference. The numeral is the name for a number. So when somebody says 4, that's the number. It in your head, you see this. And so when we speak a number, when if somebody said Mark's here, Most of you would probably picture me if we were in the church in this setting. Mark's here, you'd see me. So it's the thought. So when they say the boss, we would think, boy, that's sort of putting God down. It's talking slang or something. But to them, it's not. To them, that's God. And they can be just as reverent calling him the boss, which we would think of it like the bears. And you know how vain and dumb that is. No, I don't mean to be. But that's the way our mindset is. But we need to be careful we don't judge others by appearances or anything else. Because God is going to judge a heart one day. And so Paul considers himself a subordinate, acting under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He takes no credit for his message. And I think we sometimes, it's our nature, do an injustice to Paul and the truth by sort of praising Paul for his intellect. Praising, look how Paul put this letter together. It's just like no lawyer could put it together any better than Paul put it together. Paul didn't put anything together. Now, Paul was trained. He was well qualified in theology and all of that. But the Spirit of God put it all together through him. He used Paul's knowledge, Paul's vocabulary, all of that. But the Spirit of God gave Paul the very words to put on that paper in his own mindset. And that's the way spiritual life really works in each one of us. The Spirit of God is doing it in us and through us if it is spiritual work. And so that's how Paul sees himself, as he and Apollos were simply subordinates acting under one another. Now, I'd like to take a little minute because, well, it's going to be more than a minute, but I'd like to take a little time to talk about a steward. A steward in the Bible was one that was understood to be oftentimes even a slave, but somebody that a wealthy person brought in as a slave, or maybe hired somebody to manage his affairs because he was too busy with taking care of the important things in life. And so he owns a big farm over here that he's going to assign somebody to run that farm, to manage it. Not necessarily do all the work, but to oversee it and make sure that this farm is supposed to produce these things. And you are instructed to make sure that all gets done. That would be what a servant or a steward is in the Bible. Someone that was given the authority to manage some process. And let's go to a couple of portions in the Gospels. And now here's where right division becomes important. Because in the Gospels, they're operating under a different dispensational principle. It's dealing with Israel and their kingdom. And so some of the wording could be threatening that doesn't really apply to us in our dispensational arrangement with God. But let's begin by going to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. In verse 42, Luke chapter 12, in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord, and you'll notice this Lord isn't in capital letters or anything, so he's talking about an earthly situation here. Who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Now you'll hear a lot of people preaching this about the end times. And they make a big emphasis about, so we got to be faithful stewards and be here working away right now, because when the Lord comes, we want to show him we're really working. But that's not the way our dispensation is set up at all. Not that we shouldn't be really working. but we're working under a whole different divine arrangement, a different stewardship. But anyway, let's go on here just for a second, if I can find it again. Whom is Lord? Okay, verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had. But if that servant saith in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, a lot of people today will preach this message for today. Well, what is this steward, where's that steward going to end up? With unbelievers. That isn't the gospel of the grace of God. I just want to emphasize that. But it is accurate in regards to portraying the idea of stewardship and what a steward's responsibility was, and that was Paul. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. And I would like to say now that a very large portion of the body of Christ does not believe in dispensational theology. They do not believe that God has dealt in distinct divine arrangements. Now man has come to the Scriptures, and through studying everything else, and I'm sure prayerfully and everything else, has come up with a dispensational arrangement in the Scriptures. And the most common one today is sort of credited to a man by the name of Schofield, because he was here in the United States, and John Darby and some other ones, but they have come up with 8 specific divine arrangements, and they can show you what it was and how it worked and how it failed and all that, and it's very interesting. Myself, I initially embraced all of that, and I don't have a problem with anybody that believes all that, but I really believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't have to get into all of that. What you really need to understand to rightly divide the truth today is the difference between Israel and God's covenants and promises with them, and the Gentiles and the church, the body of Christ. And actually, when I said Gentiles, I actually mean the whole world today. The whole world today under the divine arrangement of the dispensation of the grace of God. That is the critical right division in Scripture. And so many, the vast ultimate majority of people that are dispensationalists embrace these 7 or 8 divine arrangements. And in that, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They do not see the distinctiveness of the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul and his trust. And so they sincerely, and I don't doubt it, prayerfully have come to the conclusion that to rightly divide the word of truth today, to be a minister of Christ, to be a steward of the mysteries of God, then the church began at Acts chapter 2. And I don't believe that for a second. Now, one thing I want to say, I don't look at one of those people and say, you can't be a believer, or I can't sit in your Bible study, or I can't do this or that. A lot of people that don't see that distinctness of Paul's message have been used by God to teach me a lot of truth. And so I think it behooves each one of us to just be open and submitted to God in all this. I pray regularly, Lord, if I've got this all screwed up, if that vast majority is right and I'm wrong, you have to show me. Because the more I read this, the more convinced I am that it's the truth. And so I struggle with that concept, because when I stand up here today, now Paul could say things directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't much chance for that to get corrupted any place in the process. And we can have a total assurance that everything in this book is the truth of God. Remember, everything in this book isn't true, though. There were lies in this book. Various people lied to people and all of that. But that lie is still the truth. It did happen. And so this is the truth of God. But as we sit here today, almost all of us will have different interpretations of what that means or what that truth is. But that, and this is the whole point in this passage right here, there's a more important thing than our differences. It's our unity as members of the body of Christ, and that Christ would be glorified in all that we say and do, even if we should disagree with each other. That Christ and His purpose in this world is more important than me being right. And there are so many people that are very dogmatic. A real good friend of mine in graduated with me from high school. I hope he never hears this tape. But he'll recognize who he is, but I won't mention any names. But he started a church in my hometown after he retired. And he I don't know specifically if he's a believer or not, but he's been very biblical and very open about his faith for a long time and all that. But he started this church, and it flourished for a while and stuff. And then another one of my classmates went there, and I asked him when I saw him a while later, I said, well, how's the church going and stuff? And he said, I don't go there anymore. And I said, why? And he said that we have to believe the way he believes or you're not welcome here. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to believe the way I believe. I'm not your judge. I'm sharing what I believe, what's on my heart, which Paul talks about here, and I'll share it when we get there. But I'm just trying to be yielded to God for His purpose and His glory, studying and preaching and teaching what I believe He lays on my heart, what I believe. I would never stand up here, Lord willing, intentionally say something that I knew was not true to satisfy you or to protect me. I would try to not do that. Now, that doesn't mean my old flesh wouldn't get in the way once in a while and maybe do it. But I can say, much like Paul says, my conscience bears witness that I have not done that. Now, I know I say things once in a while, and people go, oh, where did he get that? Or, I certainly don't see that. That's fine. And I don't have a problem discussing it. But Paul's going to talk in this passage about, don't start judging me, though. You can disagree with what I teach, but don't judge me and my motives. Only God knows that. And He's going to bring it all to light one of these days. And so let's go to Luke 16 and read that passage. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now there it is, the concept of the owner and the hireling or something. The rich man. And I hope it's obvious that in this setting, the rich man is God, and the steward is the man that God has made known something that He wants to be revealed to the world. But anyway, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be steward. When the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig. You can't expect me to work. And I am too ashamed to beg. So what am I going to do? I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And so he goes on to take advantage of those people. But that's the concept, again, of an overseer and a steward. And Paul takes that concept from the earthly realm and brings it into the spiritual realm for us today. that God is the rich ruler or the owner, or as we could look at him, God is the creator and sovereign Lord of all that is and ever shall be. It all belongs to him. Creation, the spiritual realm, everything is his. And now he has chosen Paul to be the man, to take a message to the world. Like Jesus said, you are my chosen, or he is my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. That was Paul's calling. That was his ministry. And that ministry, that dispensation, that divine arrangement, it's the word is oikonomia. And it means house rule. Oikos is house, and nomia or nomos is law. And so God has revealed, made known to Paul, the divine instructions for today. Does that all seem to make sense? Because it really makes sense to me. That's the other thing I want to say. So often we say things that make total sense as we say them, but that doesn't mean it was communicated in the intent and received by the receiver with the, what I meant to say. And my wife and her sister, actually I think almost communicate better than my wife and I, because she can understand what she's saying. Sometimes I don't quite get it. People call up Tracy once in a while even and say, Melinda said this, what did she mean? And to her it made perfect sense. I'm getting a lot better at it. I've had to work at it. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times I say something, other people, because of their mindset, hear something else, even in the words I say. I've heard people, I've shared this in the past, I've heard people leave a message and one person will say, he believes in eternal security. And the other person will say, no, he doesn't, he said this. And they heard two different things completely. And that happens a lot. So how do we resolve all that? Well, first of all, I have an obligation to try to speak clearly and precisely. And I think precisely is important. Not in vague intuition ideas that you can interpret any way you want to, but try to get right down to what it says. Show me in the scriptures why you believe the way you believe, that type of thing. And we don't have to get upset about it. We just seek to know the truth. That's one of the great enigmas in the spiritual realm for me. And I've come to form some opinions for myself. Why is it that so many apparently devoted, committed believers in Jesus Christ preach things that have no real connection to the distinctive revelation given to the Apostle Paul? We're both believers in Jesus Christ. We're both, I believe, desirous to know the truth of God and to share it with others. And yet we stand firmly on what we believe. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But that's the enigma. How is that possible? Which one of us is right? And sometimes we both can't be right. We both could be wrong. But we both, sometimes statements are made that we both can't be right. And so how do we resolve that? Well, it shouldn't be the weapons of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It shouldn't be, well, you're stupid to believe that way. Or how dumb can you be? Or you believe this. I never said that. Well, yeah, but if you believe that, you must believe. And we get all into each other getting into this way. Instead of, God, we have different positions on this. You know the truth. My desire is not to hang on to what I believe is true. My desire is not to change everybody else so they will believe the way I believe. My desire is to trust in you, and you teach me what you would have me know for your purpose and for your glory. Because I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. And so as I walk, it had nothing to do with any of you. It may impact you, but my walk is accountable to my God and Him alone. And you don't have to like what I do. You don't have to agree with what I do, but you won't be, ever really be my judge. And so Paul's going to talk about that in this passage too. So let's move on in the passage. In the Gospel of Luke, this is clearly expressed, and Paul extends that idea, that steward and owner idea, into the spiritual realm of his gospel. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:17. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. I'm going to show you some places that the word oikonomia is used as a dispensation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, talking about his ministry, Paul, and preaching the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He has been given a stewardship by God, and it's committed to him. He has a divine responsibility to do it. Now, he can do it willingly, and I believe Paul did that for the most part. He will have a reward for that faithfulness. But he didn't do it in his own power. I believe Paul understood that his power totally came from God, and that that's why he could do it. I believe also that the willingness that we have comes from God. Sometime if the Lord says something to you and you're not willing, if you really believe that God's convicting you about something and you're not willing, you need to commit it back to Him and say, Lord, is this what you really want for my life? I will trust in you because you are the only one. You are the beginning and the end. You know that all from start to finish, I'll trust in you, and I'm willing to do it, but you must do it in me. It's my desire to do your will. I remember praying that once, something I didn't want to do at all. I was scared to death. When I got out of that prayer, I got up, went to where I was convicted to go, and shared the message of God's grace to somebody that was dying of cancer. And her husband was there, and he was the one I was concerned about going, because he knew me before I was ever saved. And he knows a lot about my behaviors and everything else. And here I am now sharing this message with his dying wife. And when I got done, she said, I believe all that. Talk to him. And so she heard that. He heard that also. So I had an intention. I don't know why I went there that day, except that I believe God took me there, empowered me. And I went thinking it was for her. And maybe it was. But she said, I believe all that. Tell him. And so he heard it also. Maybe that was why that all happened. We don't know what God's purposes and all this. So how can we judge one another? How can we say, oh, you shouldn't be taking the gospel to them, or they'll never listen, or you shouldn't be going to that place? They all need to hear the gospel. They all need to see the reality of Jesus Christ living in us. That we can go someplace and not participate in all the activity that's going on there. We need to be very careful why we go, because I know when I was first saved, I went to this fundamental church, and boy, you couldn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls that do, and I was going to the tavern. Not drinking anymore, but that's what my habit was. When I got out of the ball game, I'd go to the hotel where everybody congregated after the game, and I was now a believer in Christ, and I was going under the auspices that I wanted to keep my friendships in my associations with those people so I might have opportunity to witness to them. And in time, I started becoming more concerned, Am I really going there for that purpose? Or is there something else in me that likes that atmosphere yet? That likes what they see and goes on and you hear and all that? And so over time, I think the Lord sort of weaned me. There are other ways to be involved in people's lives besides necessarily going to the bar. Today, I understand there's a church in, is it Madison, that meets in the bars, right, while they're busy. And the bartender allows that, and they feel that they have to go right where the sinners are. Well, maybe they do. All of that's in God's realm. We need to be careful we don't judge that group because of what they believe they're led to do. The Lord will take care of that. Okay, let's go on here to some other verses about a dispensation. Ephesians 3, 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm looking at 2. No wonder I got scared. Okay, let's just begin with 1. We'll read down to verse 4. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner... I'm beginning with verse 1 in chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God... Now right there is the whole phrase. The dispensation... The divine arrangement, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. This dispensation that Paul had was given to him to take to the Gentiles and the whole world, actually, but the emphasis is on the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see that he is a steward of the mysteries. And so he had made known unto Paul the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets. And so Paul was there declaring of a divine arrangement where he was the steward of these truths. Exalt Paul in any way. We acknowledge him through the Word of God, not by preference or anything else. I like Paul better than Peter, something like that. We don't do it on that basis. We do it on the truth of the Word of God, that God chose Paul, Jesus Christ chose Paul. They commanded Paul to go out and to preach these things. And he now is responding by making known this divine arrangement of the grace of God. Let's go to one more. Turn over to Colossians. A couple books ahead there yet. Philippians and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. To fulfill the Word of God. Paul was given a dispensation that is going to bring to completion the divine revelation for the entire human race and for the world forever. It doesn't mean here that he was the last one that wrote in the Bible, but it means the dispensation of the grace of God is the final revelation concerning us today. We're not going to be involved in other aspects. Now again, here's where I get myself in trouble a little bit once in a while. But because of these things, I don't believe that we're involved with the dispensation of the kingdom. I don't believe we're involved with the Israelite dispensations, the Israelites' covenants, or anything else. In Paul's message, no place in his messages are we in any way taught or told to go learn about the kingdom. In no place in these scriptures does Paul take us back to the earthly Christ and teach us what he taught or said in our truth for us today in our dispensation. So I find it rather hard for me to understand how we would be raptured off this earth while God finishes his dealings with Israel, and then Christ comes back, sets up his earthly kingdom, and now he's going to reign over Israel and Gentile nations for 1,000 years, and people find it hard to believe that we're not involved in that. But we haven't been in any way, as far as this is concerned, been prepared for that. We've been prepared to spend eternity with Christ in our heavenly homes where our citizenship is. Now, I don't know. Maybe in some way we will have access to the kingdom. Maybe in some way, because we'll be able to move like that. It's going to be fantastic. All the efforts this world has made to straighten the highways and to get faster and everything else, I think we'll be able to, where we want to be, just like that. We're going to go from here to there in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be bodies fashioned after Christ's glorious body. We're going to be able to be any place God would have us be in an instant. But I just don't see us trained or prepared to be involved with this earthly kingdom in any way, other than maybe a trophy of his grace. But I see in the kingdom that that's a trophy of his grace also. Because Israel, I'm totally convinced in my own mind, that Israel will be secured and sealed when that new covenant becomes in force. When Christ comes back and Israel's redeemed, their sins are forgiven, and then he will write the law in their hearts and in their minds, and they will be his people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. And from the least of them to the greatest of them, they will all know him. And I'm totally convinced that Israel then is redeemed and sealed, similar, parallel to our redemption and sealing as members of the body of Christ. And when Satan is loosed, the Bible says he goes out and deceives the nations. It's the nations that are going to rebel in the last rebellion. It's the Gentiles. And now I'm just scare y'all. Don't judge me, but you don't have to agree with me. But I'm almost of the opinion that when that final state here on earth is consumed or finished up, that holy city will only contain Israelites, only contain Jewish believers, because it's got 12 entryways. They are the 12 tribes of the nations of Israel, all of that. It's all their holy city. And so what happens to the Gentiles? Where do they spend their time? I don't think it's very clear. And so, again, we don't want to be too dogmatic about that, but I love to hear people say, well, here's what I think. And my first question is, if I can't recall a scripture that might support that, well, where do you find that in the scripture? And you can say that to me too, and I just made a little reference, that holy city is Jerusalem's holy city. It's their abode. It's their mansions that Christ promised his disciples. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing that for Israel. So that's what I think. So we now go to verse 2 of our 7 verses, and I'm going to close with this verse for today. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Let me back up to verse 1 while we're right there. Let a man so account of us. Paul is saying, recognize and conclude this about us. And he is using the imperative mode. He is commanding the Corinthians that here is the way you are to recognize and conclude about us. We are the ministers of Christ. That's a command to come to this position. We are the ministers of Christ. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God. And now in verse 2 he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. So this is a demand given to a steward. It's a command to a steward that he be faithful. That command, I think, can be taken all the way down to us yet today. Now, we're not under the law. That's what so many people hear me saying once in a while. Oh, no, I got no commands, I got no responsibilities, and I'm not under the law. No, you're not under the law of Moses, but every person that has ever lived is under the law of God, and nobody can escape that. And so here in our relationship under the dispensation of the grace of God, we're not totally unfettered by commands. Paul, I've read it, and I can't remember exactly. If anybody knows it, you can say it. But Paul gives us hundreds of commands. He writes imperative statements that are commands for us on how we're to live. Now, we don't have to do it in our own strength, but when we read one of those commands, we need to commit it to the Lord again and say, Lord, I can't do that. My heart's not there. I'm not thinking that way or whatever else. If that's the way you want me to live, Lord, it's my desire. I want to do what you would have me do. And if you don't want that, then you need to address that with him. Because I'm getting convinced in my old age that everybody is not going to, in this life, be a mature and knowledgeable believer in Jesus Christ. A lot of us are going to wallow around in, as babes like these Corinthians all of our life. A lot of us, it's amazing. I don't know what happens. Sharing this marvelous truth with people, you find some people that hear it and say, oh no, that's nuts. You find other people that hear it, it's like that sowing of the seed. You find other people that hear it and say, boy, I've never heard anything. Boy, that's interesting. Boy, yeah, what about this? And you answer, boy, I've never thought of it that way. And you think, boy, they got it. They're seeing it. And it's goodbye. I'll see you in church on Sunday, they say. And I've never seen them again in my life. Not that they have to come to my church or to Noah. And then there's other people that say, wow, wow, boy, that answers a lot of questions. Wow, I want to get to the scriptures. And can you tell me about this? And they see it. Those are the people that are the stewards of the mysteries of God. They become one of us, so to speak. And again, it's not us up here and the rest of the body of Christ down here. Paul, being the person chosen by Christ, categorizes himself as nothing. It's all about God and him and his glory and his purpose. He is the only one that truly matters. And this life doesn't matter. Whether Paul lived or died, it was irrelevant. And so it is the demand given to every steward that he be found faithful. And the evaluation of a faithful steward is that when his stewardship is finished and his work is examined by the owner, as we saw in both of those gospel accounts, and when his work is examined by the owner, which in this case for us is the ascended, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, God will determine what has been done by the Spirit of God for his glory, and we will be rewarded. That's the examination of a faithful steward. And that's going to occur, I believe, when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And so I think we're going to quit right there for today, and we'll pick it up. We'll go through these two verses very quickly next week, and then Lord willing, we'll get down through chapter or verse 7. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be redeemed by your grace. What a privilege it is to believe, to have faith that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. To sit here today with the anticipation, the eager anticipation of one day being with you forever. And as we see the tribulation and struggles of this life, the only purpose to be here is for you to fulfill your will for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us has that desire in their heart, and that your Spirit would convince us of everything that is interfering with that we might, like Paul, one day say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think Paul said that. So Heavenly Father, we trust in you and give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.